Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe Jackowitz is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Hormerez and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up for conversation of eternal importance. Join us, won't you, for Bible Talk.
Well, again, it's so nice to set aside time to meet together with all of you who have joined us or are listening to a podcast from the archives. Hi, this is Rich Hormerez.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin. Now, remember that each one of our programs is recorded to be intact and meaningful on its own. So you don't have to worry if it's part of a series and you haven't heard the first ones, but if you've missed any segment and would like to hear more, or if you'd like to listen again or invite someone else to listen, just go to our website, firstloveradio.org, and scroll down to the Bible Talk picture, tap on it, and it'll take you to all of our programs. Now, if you want to hear more of this series, just look for the title, The Great Awakening. Now, of course, this is Bible Talk with Pastor Joe, the learned, articulate, yet down-to-earth, formerly training to be a Jewish rabbi, great communicator, Christian pastor Joe Jackowitz is here. Hi, Pastor Joe.
Hi, Bobby. Wow. I've got a lot of things to live up to, don't I? That's very humbling.
That's why we're so glad to have you here.
Well, yes. We're blessed. It's always a blessing to study God's word together because God's word really directs us in the right way.
Yeah. Yes, it's always nice to gather. Well, with all that's going on in the world today between natural and man-made disasters or difficult challenges, many people have been hoping and praying for revival, a major turning to God throughout the world. Now, speaking of revival, we've been looking at major ones of the past to see what we can learn from them. We left off talking about the great way that God used George Whitefield to ignite the gospel in England and on his tour of the colonies in America, which has been called the Great Awakening. Following Whitefield's tremendous influence, God used the preaching of Jonathan Edwards to keep the flames of revival going in America. Now, Pastor Joe, you briefly mentioned Edwards. Could you go into a little more detail about just who was this man, Jonathan Edwards?
Well, Jonathan Edwards was one of those very, very great and bright shining lights in the history of the world, actually, that comes along once every 1,000 years or once every 500 years. God used him mightily in spreading revival throughout the United States. He would be compared to a Spurgeon or a George Whitefield, who originated from England, but Jonathan Edwards was uniquely American. Jonathan Edwards was a pastor and theologian and was thought by many to be the greatest theological mind, actually, and the greatest theologian that the New World ever produced, that America ever produced, even to this day. His preaching, which helped spark the first Great Awakening, emphasized man's sin and God's judgment and God's sovereignty, the need for personal conversion, personal salvation, a personal relationship with God, and he taught very strongly the doctrine of justification by faith, among others. He was born in East Windsor, Connecticut, and from a very early age, he was thinking very, very deeply about theology and about doctrine and about God. God really moved in his life, in his mind and heart, when he was very, very young, and at the age of 13, Edwards, believe it or not, entered Yale University and graduated at the head of his class at the age of 17. And he was licensed to preach at the age of 20. And in 1727, he was ordained in the Congregational Church and began serving that congregation in Northampton, Massachusetts, along with his grandfather. He was the assistant pastor to his grandfather, who was the great revival preacher, Solomon Stoddard. And about 2 years later, Stoddard died, and Jonathan Edwards assumed the full leadership of that church in Northampton.
You know, when you think about George Whitefield coming from England to the colonies at that time, he was a person that had a great following. his message really penetrated into the lives of many. You know, sometimes today, it's almost like we're in competition with each other. You hear different pastors trying to rally to get attention, and you don't see that that blending of the gospel, that all are one, desiring to send forth the gospel, that all might be saved, whether it be this person or the other person, as opposed to, it's my way, I have the handle on truth. Could you speak to that, of how there was that transition between Whitfield and how people started to transition to the preaching of Jonathan Edwards?
Well, Whitfield was a little older than Edwards, but they were both contemporaries. So there was overlap in their ministries with one another. They knew each other. And when Whitfield came to America during his 17 missionary trips from England to America, they collaborated several times. They met, they prayed together, and they actually preached together. Jonathan Edwards invited Whitfield to preach at his church, and there was a great collaboration and unity and partnership between them. They were a perfect example of men who were from different denominations. Whitfield was a priest in the Church of England, and Jonathan Edwards was a minister in the Congregational Church, but they worked closely together. And Jonathan Edwards was a very godly man, filled with humility, and he willingly submitted to Whitfield's leadership. Whitfield was the most famous of the two, but Edwards was probably the most famous pastor in America. But when Whitfield came over, his reputation preceded him, and he drew vast crowds that heard his preaching. But Jonathan Edwards really had no will of his own. He had very little ego. He had much humility, was a very pious and holy man of God, and he willingly submitted to Whitfield and took the low place and did everything he could to help Whitfield and to facilitate gospel and preaching services in the New England area. So Jonathan Edwards was a great servant of God who was used to facilitate the revival, not only under his own preaching, but by working very closely with other preachers, some famous, some not so famous, who he would give opportunities to preach for the sake of the spread of the gospel, for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And so they were good examples of how we should work together today as pastors and as Christians, even though we come from different backgrounds.
Yes, what comes to mind is what I've heard Rich say in the past, which is that we're all working for the same employer, so to speak, you know, and we all have the same objective, which is to get the gospel out to those who don't know the Lord or aren't reconciled to him. And so it just seems like such a great picture of the attitude that we should all have and how we should all work together in a godly manner.
Well, doesn't that illuminate what the Lord Jesus says in the Bible concerning love, which is the main root of unity and harmony and mutual submission? He says about the importance of loving one another, that all men may know that we are his disciples. And so love and unity and peace among brethren, working together, though we have our differences, shows the world that truly we're from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're his children.
Now, one of Edwards' really powerful sermons that stirred the hearts of many lost souls was his classic sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now, that title would scare many away from even listening to it today. Could you talk about how one sermon and one man in that day had such a profound effect on so many?
Sure. Well, that's probably the most famous sermon ever preached, even though Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers in England in the 19th century, preached many famous sermons that were brought into print. Yet this sermon probably is more known and well-known than any other one. And I remember when I became a new Christian, maybe a year later, so I was only saved for about a year, I ordered that sermon. It was in booklet form. I ordered it and read it, and it just really humbled me greatly and scared me half to death. I was glad I was a Christian at the time, but it certainly made me examine myself. But in answering that question directly about the profound effect that sermon had on so many, let me give you some context. so we could fully appreciate this famous sermon. You see, Edwards was grieved at the spiritual condition of the church in New England in general, his own church, and the condition of the community. Many people made an outward profession of faith and participated in the life of the church, but they gave very little evidence of genuine conversion. What we're talking about is the church in Edwards' day. The variety and vast amount of churches were mainly filled with churchgoers who were not genuine Christians. And the people of Northampton were generally complacent about spiritual things. So Jonathan Edwards looked at all of these things and he was greatly and deeply grieved. Here is a man who was filled with the Spirit of God, who had deep insight into the sinful nature of unbelievers and the spiritual mission and purpose of the church. And he saw that the masses in churches were missing the mark. They were majoring on the minors and not majoring on the majors. There had been a laxity in church discipline. There had been very little screening for church membership. Most pastors just let people become members with the slightest little profession of faith. Oh, yes, I believe in Jesus. Okay, you could become a member. And so it was in this context that Jonathan Edwards began to preach against this spiritual lethargy and this spiritual deadness, this dead orthodoxy in his church and in the community. If his first sermon series when he became pastor at the Northampton Church of Massachusetts was on justification by faith alone. The sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, was not his first sermon. But his first sermons were on justification by faith, which must have opened the eyes of a lot of people because, like I said, he feared that many had come to rely upon their own churchianity, their church attendance, and their own goodness for their salvation. Now, as far as being an orator, by most accounts and by the highest standards, Edwards was not very impressive, believe it or not. He was no George Whitefield. He normally read his sermons word by word with very little modulation in his voice, very little animation or passion. He had his face very close up to the manuscript because he had very poor eyesight and also probably poor penmanship, as some people reported. But it was the power of the Holy Spirit that God anointed in his preaching to bring about a spiritual awakening. And, you know, it's just like God to have his strength be made known in weakness. If you just looked at Edwards' preaching style, you would say there's no way this man is going to make one convert under his teaching. But under his influence in preaching, the revival known as the First Great Awakening took place, actually. That's where it was initiated. Now, George Whitefield spread revival to other communities, and he fanned the flames of revival, so it spread a lot farther than the initial place where Edwards started it under the blessing of God. Jonathan Edwards, by the way, he penned a history of the local effects of the revival in his essay titled A Faithful Narrative of the Surprising Work of God in 1736.
That seems perfect, actually, as you say, Pastor Joe, that God shows strength and weakness. And it seems perfect that he was weak as an orator, because then you know that it's God that's working and not the wonderful style or the delivery of the man. You know it's not the man if it has such a powerful effect when he isn't a very compelling speaker.
Well, that's what we want. We want the Lord to get the glory, right, and we want the hearers and the listeners to be looking past the messenger at the message itself, the content, which leads people to the giver of the word, the Lord himself.
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Now, perhaps you have a question you would like to ask. You can do just that by simply emailing us at firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also send in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to the Contact Us section on our webpage and ask your question there. And be sure, when you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this contact information at the end of our program. For now, let's rejoin Rich, Bobby, and their talk with Pastor Joe.
Today, when you look at the media, television, radio, even public speaking, there's a lot of emphasis placed on image. You know, is this the right person, the right look? Is this the right camera angle? Is this the right song? You know, looking at image, kind of like, you know, Hollywood or the entertainment industry entering in. But yet, here's this person, Jonathan Edwards, that said, "Not by strength nor by might, but by thy spirit, says the Lord." You know, the Holy Spirit is the one that will incline the hearts. And as you explained, the Spirit was there and ignited the congregation and this revival, wouldn't you say?
Yes, well, it wasn't the message or the tone or the style or, as you said, Bobby, the delivery. The man read his sermons and he was monotone, and most people after 3 minutes would be falling asleep under such teaching or preaching. But it was the Holy Spirit that raised people from the dead and gave them ears to hear and illuminated their minds and poured out very deep conviction of sin on their hearts. Where under the preaching of that sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, people were slain. I've read descriptions and accounts of the response from that sermon. As a matter of fact, I'll give you one in a minute. People were blown away. And so Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God is a sermon that was preached actually several times. But the most famous version was on July 8, 1741 in Enfield, Connecticut. On that day, God used this sermon to produce powerful conviction and repentance among those who heard that sermon, with many people coming to faith in Christ. It's the most famous sermon, at least, of the Great Awakening in New England, and one of the most famous sermons in Christian history. Now, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, in that sermon, Jonathan Edwards used Deuteronomy 32:35. As its starting point, particularly the phrase in that verse that says, quote, "their foot shall slide in due time," unquote. And so the message of the sermon can be summarized as this, quote, "it is only the mercy of God that keeps people from falling into hell, and God is free to withdraw that mercy at any moment," unquote. That's a direct quote from Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, in which Edwards used very vivid illustrations of hell and the perilousness of life in order to force people to consider the reality of their eternal destiny and to invoke a decision and a desire and a response on the part of the people to trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God is definitely a hellfire and brimstone sermon. Many people since that sermon question this method of evangelism, where the preaching on hell and the preaching on the lake of fire and judgment should not be brought forward in a sermon where you were trying to bring people to God. The idea of scaring a person in a sermon into trusting in Christ is offensive to many people. However, hell truly is a horrible place, and the Bible has a lot to say about hell. Actually, Jesus preached and taught more about hell than he did about heaven. Let me give you an example of what we read in Scripture about hell. In Revelation 20, verse 10 through 15, it says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's Revelation 20, 10 through 15. And so many people do not understand the urgency of the need of salvation. But this verse in Scripture, this passage clearly, and many others like it, teach that there is a real hell, there is a real lake of fire. We call them eternal punishment that will torment people for all eternity. And so there is a time and a place for sermons such as Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Should we preach on hell and judgment in every sermon? No. But there definitely is a place for the regular preaching of this topic of hell and damnation, judgment, the lake of fire. But always in the context of preaching about Christ. We must always bring Jesus Christ and his gospel and his atoning death into every sermon, whether that sermon is Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God or some other sermon about judgment. We must bring in Christ and talk about the crucial role that the Lord Jesus has in our salvation. So during the message of Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, during that moment when Edwards was preaching it, the accounts we have is that people began to grow in conviction over the duration of the sermon, to the point where many people were overcome with conviction, and members of the congregation were actually shrieking and crying out and groaning and actually trembling with holy fear. I'm not talking about the fake trembling that we see in these slain in the spirit meetings today. I'm talking about people shaking in their seats with fear and trembling who are under conviction. And a vast majority of that congregation got saved. They got saved from being churchgoers and false professors of Christianity to genuine Christians. And so the difference is the power of the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God, regardless of the style of delivery on the part of the preacher, and applying it to the listeners' hearts and ears and minds, and saving the lost and sanctifying the saints.
You know, Pastor Joe, talking about this topic, it seems to be almost not heard today. In fact, it's probably on the stay-away list for many pastors and congregations that if you were to step up to the pulpit and address your sermon as Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, you probably would empty the church before you even got a chance to begin. It's almost like when we read verses like Acts 20, verse 27, where we read, "For I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God." Isn't that part, as you mentioned, as we look at not only God's love, but also God's wrath?
Well, yes. If you remove the topic or the component of the gospel called hell and judgment and the lake of fire, you remove very important elements of the gospel that God designed to bring people to Christ. If a person is to be saved, he needs to realize what he needs to be saved from in order to receive the Savior, in order to go out to the Savior and request salvation, or to invite Christ in their hearts to save them, or to cry out for mercy and repent of sin and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So we must not water down the gospel. We must not remove any of the elements of the gospel, including the elements that are more sensitive, that are harder to hear, that are painful to hear, such as the topic of hell, judgment, and the lake of fire. So to preach the whole counsel of God means that you keep all the elements of the gospel in the presentation of the gospel. Now, the term hellfire preaching is not very popular today. The term doesn't even appear in the Bible, although the concepts of the fires of hell and eternal damnation and the necessity of preaching these truths certainly appear in Scripture and are pressed upon the ministers and pastors and preachers of the gospel to preach them. Hellfire preaching means different things, though, to different people, and conjures up different images, and mostly negative. And the term hellfire preaching is a pejorative. It's a very bad term today. And most pastors today have never preached a sermon about hell and judgment. And if they have, many of the ones that have only preached one or two or almost never.
Yes, this brings up, like we've talked about before, that so many churches are what they call now seeker-friendly, where they just want to present a feel-good gospel in order to attract believers and use many of the, should I say, high-tech methods today just to sort of dazzle people as they come in with lights or music or things that seem like, again, would make them feel good. But it's not that. Once again, you have to realize that it's not that we're supposed to use tricks to draw people in. It's the power of God himself that will give them the message of the gospel.
Yes. Well, Bobby, we must remember that the entire Bible, every word of God in the Bible has a context. And we can't understand what the word means without one or two or three contexts helping us understand the fuller, deeper meaning of a particular verse or teaching. The same thing is true with the gospel. The gospel, the message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, has a context. And that context is hell, sin, judgment. And because of sin, because of the hell, and because of the lake of fire and judgment, God sent a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us from these things. And without that context, you remove 90%+ of the motivation and the fear of God and conviction of sin and the deep concern over a person's soul, a person over their soul and their eternal destiny from the message of the gospel. Therefore, if you don't share the gospel, that is the need for repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and all of his doctrines of the cross, his atoning death, his sacrifice, redemption, justification, reconciliation, all of the other doctrines of the cross, most of these critical doctrines of the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the resurrection, the virgin birth, and all the other doctrines of redemption as well, they dilute their meaning if you do not bring up the critical doctrines that must bring context to these glorious truths about Christ, which is sin, hell, and judgment. And so those who use the term hellfire preaching as a pejorative are generally repulsed by even the mere mention of hell, preferring instead to imagine a God whose great love for mankind simply precludes him from sending people to hell or even allowing them to go to hell despite their best efforts to do so. On the other extreme are those who see a perpetually angry, wrathful, and vengeful God who condemns everybody to hell for the sheer enjoyment of it. He gets just delight from sending people to hell. But both of these views of God's character, the two extremes of hell, are unbiblical. God is a loving God, but also God is a God of justice and wrath. Both are true, and we need to understand both of them in the context of all the other doctrines of the gospel.
Interesting conversation around provoking questions and answers to help us search the scriptures and grow in our walk with Christ. If you would like to ask questions of Pastor Joe or share your comments, you can contact us by email, firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also write to us at First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to our Contact Us section on our webpage to ask your question. And be sure, whenever you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We would encourage you to come back and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.